All right, 1 Peter chapter 1. I am very much tempted to start preaching on this verse by verse, but today we're not going to do that. We're going to begin reading, though, with verse 1 and going to read down through at least verse 12. And Peter is writing to the strangers and the sojourners. The pilgrims, those that are in a strange country, not their own. So he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Let me just stop here just a moment. Some people think that he's talking to the Jews that are scattered. And for sure he is talking to the Jews that are saved, that are scattered, but who is it that are the sojourners? Well, it is the Jews, all right. It's the spiritual Jews. It's the spiritual Israel. And so he's talking to you. He's talking to me. He's talking to us. He's talking to God's people that are strangers and sojourners in this world. He's talking to the descendants, the true descendants, the spiritual descendants of Abraham. So he says, elect. He's talking to the elect then, isn't he? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father. We mentioned that again earlier today, right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it might be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We mentioned that several times already today, right? Receiving, he said, the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and search diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. How often have you thought about what a blessed privilege it is, first of all, to be called a child of God? And secondly, what a blessed privilege it is to live in the time that you live in. We think of Moses. We think of David. Sometimes we even think of Solomon. But we think of Jeremiah. We think of Isaiah. We think of Ezekiel. We think of Daniel. We think of all the minor prophets. We think of Joel and Amos and Micah and Obadiah. And well, maybe we don't think of Obadiah too often, but we ought to. But we think of all of these men, these great prophets that prophesied of the things. That's what he's talking about here. Those prophets that prophesied, he said, of grace. Say, well, some people say anyway that, well, you know, the gospel wasn't in the Old Testament. Yeah, it was. It was not, though, understood as clearly, as plainly, as perfectly as we understand it today. Isn't it remarkable, then, that though these men prophesied of the grace that should come to us, that grace, of course, being Jesus Himself. They prophesied of Christ. Take Job, for instance. What is it that Job said? Said, I know that I shall see my Redeemer with my own eyes. I'm going to behold Him. But you see, he didn't understand as much about what he was saying as you and I understand it. Now the question has also been asked, he said, well, is salvation as sure in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament? Yeah, it's just assured. It didn't matter. Why? Because it did not depend upon knowledge in quantity. It depended upon God in His election, first of all, and secondly, in His giving of the knowledge. the New Testament tells us, says that this Old Testament people, it says, God winked at their knowledge, if it will, were, or understanding. God winked at. Why did God allow? Why did he not teach these people the way that he teaches us? But at the same time, why did he not hold them as accountable as he holds us today? You see, in this blessed privilege that we have, there is also a responsibility attached to it. Why didn't he do it? Well, because it was in the wisdom of God and in the purpose of God to withhold a certain amount of knowledge from those people. But you see, he's also withholding a certain amount of knowledge from us. Now, again, we have the blessed privilege of knowing the things of God much clearer than they knew them. But it's amazing, though, that God chose the way that he did, and that you and I have this privilege, this blessing today. Because here are all of these old prophets that prophesied. And we'll look at some of those prophecies in just a moment. But you also understand that even the angels don't understand this blessed grace. They've never experienced the grace that has come to you and to me. The angels desire to look into these things. And in fact, the angels are in essence being taught by you and by me as they observe the grace of God that has come to you and to me. The angels are being taught, they're learning from this. It's just such an amazing thing, again, an awesome thing that God has given to you and to me. For instance, again, in Ephesians chapter 3, and where do we begin? I guess we'll be getting verse 8. It says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." The host of heaven are looking down right this moment. They're looking down upon this little congregation and all the other little congregations that are scattered all over the world, and they themselves, they're marveling and wondering at the grace of God that has been brought to you and to me. What a blessed privilege then we have in this day and age to know Christ and the mysteries of all of the workings of mercy and grace and love of God in and among His people. But let's look, for instance, at some of the prophecies, and they're great and marvelous prophecies in Isaiah. Isaiah is often referred to as the gospel of the Old Testament. But in chapter 7, in verse 14, it says, "Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings." Now, of course, we recognize this immediately as a prophecy concerning Jesus and the coming of Jesus, the coming of Christ. But these Old Testament saints, you see, they wondered at these things. And again, it's difficult for us to get into their mindset. It's so common to us to apply these scriptures to the Lord, but it wasn't so easy for them. They were kind of like we are today about the second coming of Christ. There's a lot of things that you don't know about the second coming of Christ. Now, there's a lot of things that you do know about it. But there were a lot of things about the first coming of Christ that they wondered about. They studied about that. That's what he's talking about when he says, "Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did prophesy." But here we have it. And it's so clear to us. In chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9, first in verse 2, it says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." Now, who is he talking about here? Who is he referring to? He's referring to the Gentiles, the ones that we just read about the Apostle Paul speaking of in Ephesians chapter 3. This is a great mystery to them. Even the Apostle Peter, you see, when God sent that sheet down with all those unclean animals in there, he couldn't quite fathom that. He couldn't quite get that into his mind that he should go to a Gentile. And it was so ingrained within him that he went down to the church at Galatia and he was eating there with the Gentiles, until some of the brethren came from James, right? And then he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. And even Barnabas got carried away with that. But that was their thinking, their understanding. And people today still have, there's many people in the churches today that still have that idea that there's somehow a separation between Israel and the church. And there's not any separation. We're all one body in Jesus. These people had a hard time understanding that. Verse 5, "For every battle of the warriors with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." But you see, even in the day of Jesus, they were confusing this government. They still thought that God was going to restore the kingdom to its former glory. And they didn't understand that there was already a greater glory walking the face of the earth. And a greater kingdom that had already been established and was being established, because they couldn't see it with the human eye. The only way you could see it was with the eye of faith. But they were confusing these things. In chapter 63, and we're just going to read a few of these. Hopefully, though, we'll get the point of it. Chapter 63, verse 1. "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save." Now again, it's so easy for us to understand that he's talking about Christ and he's talking about his blood sacrifice again. But in those days, in Isaiah's day, it wasn't all that clear what was being meant by this. It says, "Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I've trodden," he says, "the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all of my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeem is come." And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me, and I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. Now again, many people that call themselves Christians, they haven't got a clue about what this means. But we understand it, at least to a great degree. And we'll try not to tarry too long at each one of these, but let's go back to the beginning. How about in Genesis? How much do you think that Adam and Eve understood of a prophecy concerning the war, if you will, between good and evil? In chapter 3, in verse 15, what do we read? "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, when Cain was born, what was it that he thought? Yeah, this was the Savior. She had no clue that it was going to be millennia before the Savior was to come. Had no idea what was going to transpire. She certainly had no idea that God was going to destroy the earth and all living the creatures in it before the Savior was to come. How little did they understand? And we were talking the other day, I don't know, was it last Lord's Day or the one before that, about the knowledge? I believe it was last Lord's Day. JT was talking about the knowledge, the intelligence that Adam and Eve, for that matter, the intelligence that they possessed. But they didn't understand but very little about the coming Messiah. In Genesis chapter 12, looking to get my pages separated here. 12 in verse 3. "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now we're talking about Abraham, who is called the father of faith, right? But you see, we know more today, we understand more today than Abraham understood. Hard to believe, isn't it? And yet it's true. You have to put yourself again in Abraham's place. But now Abraham understood enough, didn't he? For his day and age, Abraham understood enough. You and I understand enough. But we have to have a certain degree of understanding in order to be blessed in the Lord. We have to have a certain degree of understanding. Genesis chapter 49. Verse verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him, so this Shiloh is a him, right? There was a city named Shiloh, right? But that's not what is being talked about here. This Shiloh is a him. And this Shiloh, again, is the Lord Jesus. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal under the vine, and his ass's colt under the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Now, this is just the prophecy here concerning Judah. But as Jacob was dying, he was prophesying concerning all 12 of those sons. But this one in particular was prophesying of the coming Messiah. But how little did they understand of that prophecy? Now, again, we could go back to the 6th chapter of, the 9th chapter of this same book of Genesis, and there was another father that was giving a prophecy concerning his sons. And how little did Noah understand of those prophecies? But every one of them stood, didn't they? Every prophecy stood and was and fulfilled to the fullest. And they were all, every one of them were fulfilled in Jesus. Now, if you get away from that very fact, you're going to make a mistake. In Deuteronomy, chapter 18, having all kinds of problems getting my pages turned. For some reason, they're clinging to one another. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15 says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me." Who is the me here? It's Moses. And he says, "Unto him shall ye hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not." But he's going to raise up. You see, here's the attitude of the people. Don't speak to me anymore. I don't want to hear the voice of the Lord anymore. But nevertheless, the prophecy is made that there's going to be a prophet that's coming forth from the midst of this people. This very people. That's saying, we don't want to hear the voice of the Lord anymore. Now, Sister Joyce was talking about free will a while ago at the back. Boy, does this sound like free will? No, it's not according to free will. It's according to the purpose of God. Romans chapter 9, right? God chose Jacob over Esau, right? Before either one of them had done either good or bad, good or evil, doesn't matter, right? God chose them that His purpose in election might stand. But how little was understood in these old prophets, beginning with such wonders as Moses. Pardon me? Enoch? Yeah. All of them, right? Every one of them. They prophesied about things that they did not understand. But it was God's Word. People today, though, you know, they still say, well, you know, how much do you have to understand to be saved? Well, you have to understand everything that God gives to you. Well, what blessed things that we find in the Scripture, in the Psalms. The Psalms have many prophecies concerning Christ in them. But let's look at chapter 45. My heart, he says, in dying a good matter, I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Who in the world is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. But can you see how it is couched in mystery? Yeah. They talked about these things. They prophesied about these things. And yet, God, in a measure, hid them from them. He gave them enough understanding that they were able to rejoice in them. But you and I, we have this great blessed privilege of knowing Him like no other generation that has ever walked the face of this earth. And I'm including to a great extent even the old Puritans.
Often wondered what would they think now. There is a state now of Israel. What would they think of that?
Yeah.
I
there's a lot that they didn't understand that we do understand today.
I'd like to, I don't know if it's Jehoiakim or Jehoiakim, the one Jeremiah, is Baruch, gave them the scroll.
Yeah.
While they were reading it, and the king didn't want to hear it.
No. Yeah, took a knife and cut it up.
And now we have all shut now.
Yeah. Every bit of it.
And more.
Oh, much more. So here we are. It says, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. Now, once again, the people of Jesus' day, reading these verses, what do you think that they thought? No wonder they expected Jesus to come in royalty and majesty, wearing a kingly robe and a kingly crown and establishing a kingly kingdom, right? But no, that didn't happen. And they thought, at least most of them thought, oh well, we've just been deceived. And the disciples would have thought the same thing had not Jesus kept them. And so forth and so on as it goes on down here. This whole psalm is a psalm concerning the glory of the kingdom of Christ, that kingdom that was coming. Now again, there were many other psalms, the 68th psalm, the 69th psalm. All of these are psalms, they call them messianic psalms, and they testified in beauty, in a most glorious way, they testified of the coming of Christ. And yet those that prophesied these things did not understand them the way that we have been given to understand them today. But let's go on a few more, about three more here. And in Micah again, in chapter 2 of Micah, I'm sorry, in chapter 5, verse 2. In chapter 5, in verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Isn't that amazing? What prophecies that they gave concerning Christ, the very place that he was going to be born. And yet when he came, what confusion, right? What confusion. And then Haggai, chapter 2, and verse 7, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, he's already said up here in verse 3, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? But then he says, I'm going to fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. But you see, the glory of it was Jesus. And we understand that. It's so simple to us. It's so clear and plain to us, but to them it was not so. What a blessed privilege you and I have to live in this day and age and to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this time. Oh, we moan and groan sometimes, don't we? About all of the evil that's going on, and sometimes we're just a little bit intimidated by that evil. But we ought to rejoice. We ought to be glad that God has put us here at this particular moment in history. The silver is mine, he says, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. And again, you can imagine what these people thought. And you can imagine how the people of Jesus' day interpreted these things. But you and I have the privilege of a right interpretation of them. And so finally in Malachi, and Malachi was the last prophet of the Old Testament, what we refer to generally as the Old Testament. Between Malachi and Christ was how many years?
400.
Yeah. And what happened during that time? There was no word of the Lord coming forth, right? The next prophet that came along was who? Yeah, John the Baptist. But Malachi chapter 3 verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, he came to his temple all right enough. He came unto his own, right? But his own received him not. Isn't that amazing? It still is amazing. Those that should have known. Yeah. As if he didn't already know, right? But there again, as we read this morning, that temple was destroyed. They didn't understand that either, did they? But we understand it. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. But when they thought of Levi, what were they thinking? They were thinking in the order of the priesthood, right? They had no inkling that you and I are the Levites. We are the priests of God. We are able to offer unto Him a sacrifice that is acceptable. Are we thankful for such blessing, for such privilege? Do we think upon what a blessed thing it is to be called today a son, a daughter of God? The prophets desired to look into these things. The angels desired to look into these things and to understand them. But God did not give them that blessing. He withheld it. So I would like to be like David. No, you wouldn't. How much would you lose if you were like David? No, you're much more blessed just to be yourself in the time in which God has chosen for you. We'd be able then to rejoice. Again, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. What a blessed privilege is the church of our day. The more sure word of prophecy. Amen.